I'd just like to pray. So, Lord, lift this up to you today, Lord. May you be glorified. I pray that you open people's ears and hearts and minds, Lord, to your word. And I pray, Lord, that you help me to get this all in the right order. Amen. Okay. Well, as you know, we're continuing with the series of John. And the bit that I'm covering today comes from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, I've called the sermon, When We Choose to Sin, although it was almost called When We Sin, but I'll explain about that a bit later on. Now, for those of you that know me, I'm quite a cheeky chappy, so I've stuck a bit of cheekiness in there, so please have grace for me in that. But I also plan to make the sermon fun. It's also interactive, and I'm going to need all of your help to do that. Are you guys up for that? Excellent. Although I do see some apprehensive faces, and you've got absolutely nothing to worry about. Well, at least not everyone. Okay, now you can sit in your chair if you want and fall asleep. I've got no problems with that. Or you can choose to join in, which is one of the topics of the day is about choices. And whilst I'm on the subject of choices, I've got a joke that I'd like to share with you. So this boy passes his driving test, and he comes home with his certificate, and he says, "Dad," he said, "now that I've passed my driving test, I want to talk to you about using the family car." And the dad said, okay, I'll make a deal with you. If you can make your grades go from a C to a B, if you can read your Bible more often and get your hair cut, I'll let you use the car. So the boy thought about it for a moment, thought, that's a good deal, I can do that. Yeah, it's a deal, Dad. Anyway, about 6 weeks passed by, and the dad goes to the son and he said, "Hey, son," he said, "I want you to know I'm really pleased with the progress you've made." He said, "I can see that your grades have moved from a C to a B. I can also see that you've been having your head in the Bible a lot more, which is great news. But I'm really disappointed that you haven't cut your hair." With that, the boy says, "Well, actually, Dad, I'm glad you mentioned that, because in my Bible studies, I noticed that John the Baptist had long hair. Samuel had long hair, Moses had long hair, and there's even evidence to suggest that Jesus had long hair." And the father said, "Did you notice anything else?" And he went, "No." He said, "They also walked everywhere they went." Choice is yours, yeah? You can either choose to cut your hair or walk anywhere. I do love that joke. Choices, though, we are faced with them every single day. So I'm done with the humour bit for now. And I want to turn to our scripture today to bring focus on God's word. Now, if you've got a church Bible, it's page 1225. If you haven't, we've got a slide up there behind me. There it is, which comes from, as I said, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So if you're looking for it, I'll give you a bit of a moment. If not, I'll read it out to you. "So, my dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world." So I'm going to split this scripture into three parts, and I've called it the three C's. And the first C stands for choices. We all have choices to make. Do we make good ones, or do we make bad ones, or poor ones? The second C stands for consequences. Newton's law says every action has an equal and opposite reaction, or in the Bible, you reap what you sow. And the third and most important C is Christ, our advocate or our barrister. Now, before I get into the scripture as such, I want to give us some background to put everything in context. Now, a few weeks ago, Dave did a fantastic, thorough sort of overview about who John was and that sort of stuff. But for those of you that weren't here or are visiting us for the first time, I thought I'd just give another quick synopsis. So the author of the epistle never actually identifies himself by name, but Christians, since the beginning of the early church, have always thought that the letter or the epistle was authoritative in nature. So therefore, they assumed and believed that it was coming from the Apostle John. The earliest identification that we have for John as the writer comes from the early church leaders such as Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Tertullian. all of these guys named the Apostle John as the author of today's scripture. But who was John? John was the son of Zebedee, and he was the author of the Gospel of John and also Revelation. He was a fisherman. He was one of Jesus's inner circle, together with James and Peter, and the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, John knew Jesus very well. He would have walked from Jesus to town to town. He would have witnessed the many miracles of Christ. He would have even seen the resurrected Christ himself. And no doubt, he would have had many interesting personal conversations with Christ. Now, those personal conversations aren't documented in the Bible, but I think that there was plenty of opportunity for them to spend time together, have quality time, and for them to learn from Christ over those 3 years. But why do I mention that? Well, in short, it's to make the point that John is a person who we can trust with confidence, especially when it comes to giving advice. After all, as I said, he would have had one-on-one teaching from Christ himself. So I want to get into that sort of wisdom of John, and the, what he's imparting to us through this scripture. And this leads me nicely on to my first point, the first C, called choices. My dear children, I write to you so that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, and I'm stopping short. And you've probably noticed that I have stopped short of finishing the first verse. Let me reassure you, that's completely intentional, because this is the part I want to concentrate on first. And once I've made my point there, we'll move on to the remainder of it. Now, as I said right at the beginning, the original title for this was going to be When We Sin, but was revised to When We Choose to Sin. And my original thinking was this: how can someone not sin? Is it even possible not to sin? And that's why John's line actually had me flummoxed to start with. And to be brutally honest, I thought, and you're going to have to forgive me for this, but I actually thought that what John was saying was ridiculous. It sounded that way to me. I mean, how can someone not sin? My thinking was, that's just not possible. And whilst I'm on the subject of silly statements, and this is a true story, I went to have my eyes tested a few weeks back. And I walked in, and I couldn't believe — there was a series of stupid questions, actually, but the first one was great. So I've sat down in my chair, and I'm in there, you know, it's like quite a darkened room and that sort of stuff, and I sit there, and the guy sits next to me, and he goes, "Right, what are you here for today?" Oh, a bit of a toothache. No. Well, actually, I've noticed, and this is — I actually said to him, "Well, actually, the problem is when I read up close, one eye seems better than the other, and when I look further away, one eye seems better than the other." I said, "So it's a little bit disorientating to read and look away." So anyway, I go through all the testing stuff and like that, and then the final part of the test is he gives me a card, and he said, "Can you read it for me?" So I read it, and what's the lowest part you can read? And I read that bit there, and anyway, he said to me, and this. He looked me straight in the face and he said, "Do you read with both eyes?" And I said, "Are you being serious?" And he said, no, do you read with both eyes? I said, "Well, yeah." And it was just stupid, I thought to myself. Well, it's like asking someone, do you hear with both ears or walk on both legs? Anyway, to cut a long story short, one of my eyes is actually improving and the other eye is not. So, but I've got new contacts to pick up very shortly. Anyway, back to the real subject of, is it possible to sin or not? And to help me, I'm going to need all of your help to do this. Now, we're going to play a little game, and it's called What Would You Do? Each question that I ask you will either have a positive or a negative response, yeah? And this is the bit where you can't really fall asleep now. Because if you're going to give a positive response, I need you to stand up. And if you give a negative response, stay in your chair. Now, Nina told me I shouldn't say this, but if you're part of the bingo club, crowning years, sorry, Nina, if you're listening, obviously you're a little bit more senior, only a little bit more senior than us. And if it's too much for you to stand up and sit down, then you can raise your hand or not. Is that okay? Okay, so what's the purpose of this exercise? It's for me to judge the integrity of the audience that I'm preaching to today. Okay, so the first question. You are in a car park and you accidentally dent someone's car. Do you leave a note and take responsibility, or do you drive off without leaving a note? So for the positive one, I'd like you to stand, i.e. you would leave a note, or for a negative one, stay in your chair. I see Mr. Murphy sat in his chair comfortably at the end there. Oh, now he's up. Excellent. He's off. Okay, excellent. You can all sit back down. Fairly good. Okay, next question. You're waiting at a red light, at 3 a.m. in the morning. There isn't a car in sight. Do you jump the red light, or do you wait until it's green? If you jump the red light, I'd like you to stay in your chair. If you would wait until it's green, I'd like you to stand up. Oh, Ben, and we've got a few there, and James. He doesn't drive yet, do you, James? Okay, James, he's had his hair cut. Excellent, thank you all. That was a little bit better. Actually, I think Cherry was still sat down at the back there as well. Okay, third question. You're not physically ill, but emotionally you're exhausted. Do you call in sick to work, or do you go in? So if you go in, stand up. If you're calling sick, stay seated. Okay. Yeah, we're doing okay. This one's brilliant. Thank you. Sit down. Two more questions. You are a guest at a dinner party. You accidentally break an expensive vase. Do you remain silent? If so, stay in your seat. Or do you tell the person what's happened? Stand up if you would tell them. Okay. I think I see Jones still sat. Bobby, is Jones sat down next to you? Oh, Jones. Whoa. Okay, thank you. One more, and this is the final question. Someone has stolen your bike. Shame. You go to the police station and you are shown a bike which is similar to yours. In fact, it's a little bit nicer. Do you claim it as yours? If so, stay in your seat. Or do you tell the police it's not yours? Stand up if you tell the police it's not yours. Okay, I can see it, but I'd forgive Sylvia if she didn't do it. She's always on her bike, isn't she? So no worries, I see. Thank you. Sit down. Okay, so what was the point of that exercise, really? It was to illustrate that we're all capable of making good or bad decisions. We all know what is right and what is wrong. We also know what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And finally, we know what is good and what is bad. And overall, with the exception of some, Chris and Joan, we all did pretty good in terms of our decision making. But what standards are we comparing those to? They're good decisions based against a world point of view. Now let me go back to my conversation with Vic that I had a while ago. I explained to Vic that I was confused about what John was writing when he said, I write to you so that you will not sin. Because I said to Vic, surely, Vic, we sin every single day. And then Vic said to me, actually, Paul, when you're born again, it's a choice to sin or not. I then came back with, as I do, because we have these sort of tennis matches, and I said, well, surely, Vic, I can't be responsible for thoughts that pop right up there in my head. I mean, they just come out of the blue sometimes. I don't even want them. And they're in there. And he said to me, of course you can't be responsible for the thoughts you have, but you can either choose to linger on that thought or take it to the next level or put it in the bin. And not only did he do this, but as he has done in discipling me for the last 17 years, quote scripture to back up what he says. And the first of which was from 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So when that thought comes in there, if we made it obedient to Christ, chances are we're not going to take it to the next level. We're going to put it in the bin where it belongs. Unless, of course, it's a godly thought. The second scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And this was the first scripture, actually, when I became a member of this church, as part of the membership course, that I had to learn from memory. And it says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Vic said, Paul, it's a choice. You either choose to sin or you don't. And he is absolutely right. Sin does come down to choice. And that's what John was saying, I believe, when he wrote in this opening statement, when he says to you, I write to you so that you will not sin. Actually, what he's saying is, I write to you so that you will choose not to sin. Let me ask you a question. And as we just saw in that exercise a moment ago, we're all capable of making good decisions comparing it against the world standards. But being a good person, does that mean that we're not sinners? For me, being a good person doesn't mean that we're not sinners. And that's going to lead me nicely on to my next point, which is called, are you really a good person? So did anyone answer yes, or sorry, stand up to all of the five questions? Excellent. And does anyone here feel generally that they're a good person? One volunteer, Andy. Oh, Emma as well? Okay. Well, I'm going to pick seeing you the first one. Are you okay to help me out with St. James as a volunteer? Excellent. Okay. He's going to wish he hadn't done that. Okie dokie. What have you done? Oh, we'll find out in a minute. Let me just put them on you, Mr. It might not go. Oh, there it goes.
These are metal.
These are metal. They're not your cheapo ones. Well, they are, actually, but... I'll tell you what, Matthew. I can't get this on him here. Come on, he's got big wrists, hasn't he? I'll tell you what, actually, Katrina, would you mind putting these on him? Yeah, I'm a bit nervous. There, my hands are shaking.
You feel nervous?
Yeah. Yeah, but I'm not you, and I would. Actually, guys, would you mind just a second? I know this is really inappropriate. I just need 1 second. Yeah, I'll be back. 1 second. Yeah, hold on. Order! There's the court bailiff. Oh, Mr. Anderson, yes. Could you get this blackguard? Volunteer, into the dock, please. Escort him. Excellent. Mr. Anderson, stay close, just in case this criminal wants to get over here to me. Lovely. Now, just reading the charges here. Now, throughout these proceedings, you will address me as Your Honour or Judge Baker. Is that clear? Yes, what? Judge Baker, that's good. Now, good. Now on to the matter at hand. You claim to be a good person, is that correct? Well done, you're learning fast. Now, the burden of proof, Mr. Barr, remains on you. It is your job to prove to the court today that you are, in fact, as you claim, a good person. Is that clear? Yes? Yes, that's it. Now, we will achieve this by me asking you a series of questions to gauge your character. You're expected to answer all of your questions truthfully, Mr. Barr, and I will be assessing each of your answers against the highest possible authority that there is, the Holy Bible. Do you fully understand this, Mr. Barr? Lovely. Good, without further delay, let's proceed. So could you state your full name and address to the court, please? Be clear.
My full name is Albert James Barr.
Excellent. Albert, never knew that. No, Albert. Okay. Oh, thank you there. Thank you. You're not normally allowed to approach the bar without being asked. But hey... Thank you. Okay, and do you pay council tax, Mr. Barr?
Yes, I do.
Excellent. You're off to a good start. Because in Romans 13, verses 5 and 6, it says, and I quote, "Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authority, not only to avoid punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who devote themselves to their work. Pay everyone what you owe him, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, and honour to whom honour is due." Now, do you honour your father and mother?
Yes, Judge Baker.
Excellent. Once again, Mr. Barr, you've answered well, because in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, it says, and I quote, "Honour your father and mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you." Have you ever told a lie, Mr. Barr?
Yes, Judge Baker. Everyone's told a lie.
Excellent, excellent. And if you tell a lie, Mr. Barr, what does that make you?
A liar.
A liar, yes. Okay. Have you ever stolen anything, Mr. Barr?
No, Judge Baker.
No? Now, Mr. Barr, you just told me that you're a liar. Do you really expect me to believe that you've not stolen anything? I don't care how big or small, I'm going to ask you that question one more time. Have you ever stolen anything?
Yes, Your Honour.
Yes. You're on a slippery slope now, Mr. Barr. You started just so well, but I see a steep decline in your responses. However, maybe the next question will offer you some sort of redemption. Okay, have you ever hated anybody, Mr. Barr? May I remind you, your answers must be truthful.
I do now, Mr. Baker.
Have you hated anyone?
Yes.
Excellent. Okay. Oh, dear, Mr. Barr. In 1 John 3, verse 15, it says, and I quote, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Did you know that, Mr. Barr?
No.
No. So what does that make you then, Mr. Barr?
A liar and a murderer.
Oh, I think I've heard enough. By your own admission, Mr. Barr, and with the answers that you have given the court today, you have said, in your own words, that you are a lying, thieving murderer. On that basis, Mr. Barr, do you hold true to the claim that you're a good person?
No, Your Honour.
No. And do you know what the Bible says the punishment for being guilty of these charges are?
Death.
Death, you're right, Mr. Barr. In Romans 6, verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. Now, before I pass judgment, Mr. Barr, I noticed that you didn't choose to have legal representation with you today. I guess that you was feeling pretty confident in the fact of defending yourself and being a good person, and that was based against a world point of view. And, Mr. Barr, that was never going to be good enough when we are comparing with the standards of God. So, before I pass judgment, is there anyone that you would like to speak in your defence? An advocate, if you like?
Jesus, please.
Yeah. Good choice, good choice. Let's give James a big welcome. Yeah. Thank you. Thank you, Stephen. Thank you as well. Wow, I'm going to take this off now. Cool, I've just turned into a gospel singer now. Okay. Where are we? Okay, so yeah, so I'm going to finish on the first verse that I started and continue on to the final part of the verses. He said, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, in that illustration just a moment ago, James, in the end, knew that he was falling short of the standard. He knew that the judgment or ruling was going to go against him. He was guilty, and he knew he needed someone to plead his case to the judge. Funny enough, I haven't. No, I have, don't worry. It's in my pocket. Okay. Now, does anyone know what the definition of an advocate is? Does anyone want to offer an explanation or a definition? Anyone? Yeah, go on. Oh, that's almost word perfect. Well done. Okay, I'll read you. There's two online definitions it has. It says, a person who pleads for on behalf of another, an intercessor, or a person who pleads the cause of another in a court of law. The good news is, guys, that we have Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who is willing and ready to be our advocate. He is willing to be the advocate for everyone who accepts his offer. And moreover, it won't cost you a thing to appoint him. His services are free. It's up to you. You can either choose to accept or reject his offer. Now let me ask you this. If you was guilty and you had to go to court for something, would you prefer to be represented by someone who has an affinity with you, or someone who's had a privileged life and just kept their heads in the book? I know that if I went to court and I was picking someone to defend me, I would want someone who could relate to me. And that's the fact, a key point, that Jesus can relate to us. He isn't talking from a place of naivety. He's actually talking from a position of experience, because he knows exactly what it is to walk in our shoes. He can relate to us completely. How do I know this? Because in the Bible, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Jesus knows what it is to be tempted just like us, although he himself never gave in to temptation. In short, the reality is this. If we choose not to accept his offer of representation, then when judgment comes, and it will, we won't have a barrister or advocate to plead our case. We will just be like James was earlier, and we all saw how that turned out. In fact, I'm actually selling Jesus really short, because he's more than just our advocate or barrister. He goes way beyond that. Now, has anyone ever heard of a person called Sidney Carton? Anyone? A couple of nods. Okay. Sidney Carton, if you don't know, is one of the leading characters from a novel, Tale of Two Cities, it was written by Charles Dickens. And as I'll explain, Sidney goes on to do something extraordinary for a fellow human being. It was a completely unselfish and extremely brave act. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of the Tale of Two Cities, I'll just give you a brief overview. So it was set in the time of the French Revolution. And our character, the guy that I was just saying, Sidney Carton, he was introduced into the story as a young, brilliant lawyer. However, we also find that he was a struggling alcoholic who lacked self-confidence. And to this end, he sort of played second fiddle to another lawyer called Stryver. He basically is the front man for Carton, takes a lot of credit for what he does. Anyway, we find out that during the trial, Sidney Carton bears an uncanny resemblance to a guy that he's defending, a guy called Charles Darnay. And they eventually go on to win the case. But how did they win the case? So Carton, our lawyer, looked exactly like the defendant, Charles Darnay. And basically, they presented this fact to the jury to say, look, you know, you don't know me from Adam, but I look very similar to him. Is it possible that this was a case of mistaken identity, that you've got him, they got him mixed up? Upon reflection, the jury considered it, and they gave a not guilty verdict, and Charles Darnay walked free from the court. Now, later in the story, Sidney, our character, falls in love with a woman called Lucy. He shares his feelings with Lucy, tells her that he would do anything for her or, this is key, anyone she loves. However, we find that Lucy does not love Carton, but she actually loves Darnay, the guy that Carton got off the case previously. Now, Darnay, sorry if I'm going backwards and forwards here, but Darnay is a French aristocrat, and he's got to go back to France, some family business. And upon arriving in France, he's arrested for being an aristocrat. He's tried, sentenced to death. And the night before he's going to the guillotine, Sidney Carton, the lawyer, sneaks into the prison with the help of a guard and basically swaps places with Darnay. He tricks him into changing his clothes and basically gets Darnay out of the prison, and he remains there. Both of them couldn't escape. Only one could stay in there. And because he looked like him, it was enough to fool people. Now, before the execution by guillotine, Colton says some final words, which are among the most famous in English literature. He says, "It is a far, far better thing that I do than I have ever done. It is a far, far better rest that I can go to than I have ever known." For Colton, his life was worthless and meaningless. Darnay was found guilty, he was sentenced to death, someone had to die, and Colton was ready to take the place of Darnay. He himself wasn't guilty, he had done nothing wrong, the punishment was in place for someone else, and he took it. And the reason that he took it was because he loved Lucy. Now, some parallels could be likened to that of Christ, and I guess that's true to some degree. I mean, Christ stepped in and took the punishment for us and our sins, but there are some big differences between this story and that of Christ's. First of all, Jesus was not a flawed character. He was perfect and without sin. And this wasn't true of Carlton. Secondly, Jesus would never trick you into anything. He is, however, more than willing to take your place and pay the price for your sins if you want him to. You can either choose to accept it or reject it. There is no trickery. It's a gift that is freely given to all of us. The scripture comes to mind that gives a good explanation of the difference between Carlton's acts and Christ, and it comes from Romans 5, verses 7 to 8. It says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die," which for me illustrates what Carlton did for Lucy. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It was a far, far better thing that Christ did for us than we could have ever done for ourselves. It is a far, far better rest that we can go to because of Christ. But why is that? Because when judgment comes, which it will after death, we can rest safely in the knowledge that Christ is representing us. Well, that's for those that have accepted him as their Lord, God and Saviour. Now, I'm almost finished. I'm going to finish reading you something from the Word of the Day. If you don't get it, UCB, you can get it online. You can get it sent to you free. It is an amazing, God-breathed documentation. Anyway, I'm going to read from you. And it's called "Judgment Day Will Be a Great Day for You." Will you get into heaven because you are worthy? No, you will get there because of Jesus, the one in whom you've placed your trust is worthy. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we, like Jesus here, is in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear or punishment, and this shows that we've not fully experienced his perfect love. On the day of judgment, earthly wealth won't matter. Physical beauty won't be factored in. Fame will be forgotten. You may stand next to Napoleon or Julius Caesar, but you won't be asking them about Waterloo or Brutus. All eyes will be on Jesus. Those who ignored him will hear the words, "Depart from me." But for those who accept him as their Lord and Saviour, there need be no fear. We can face him with confidence because we live like Christ in this world. Think about that. God sees you the way he sees Christ, worthy and accepted. And since you're in Christ, you can view Judgment Day the way he does, with confidence. Does Christ fear judgment? No, a sinless soul needn't. Does he fear death? No, the giver of life wouldn't. So should we who are in Christ fear judgment or death? Not at all. Our standing in the world is identical with Christ's. So Judgment Day will be a great day for you. I'm just going to finish 2 points. One, I'm going to give a prayer, an opportunity for someone that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Lord, God and Saviour to do so. I won't be picking on you or pointing you out. We're just going to let you do that between you and God. And the other one is, for those of you that have accepted Jesus as your Lord, God and Saviour, if you've slipped up and you've sinned, if you've got a problem that you keep sinning with, we're going to take it to God. Yeah? So if we could all just close our eyes for a moment, bow our heads. Now, if you are one of these people that haven't accepted Jesus but would like to, just just say these words in your head, and tell someone about it afterwards. So, Lord, thank you that you died on the cross for me. I pray, Lord, when judgment comes, that you would be my advocate. I'm sorry for the things that I've done. I want to put you in charge of my life. And I want to follow you. Please forgive me for all the wrongs that I've done. Help me to walk with you every day. And for those of us that that mess up, just quietly in your hearts when you get to the point, just lay it at the cross. So Lord, I just pray that you forgive me for the wrongs that I do, Lord, for the times that I slip up. I pray, Lord, that you help me to remember that scripture, that when we're tempted, Lord, that you will give us a way out. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to see that way out as obvious. I also ask, Lord, that when we get thoughts that we shouldn't get, Lord, you help us to make it obedient to you. In your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.